The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, for our guest, we're preaching through this. It's a verse by verse. It's what every church ought to have plenty of, is expository preaching, going through the Bible verse by verse. It's the way it's supposed to be done for the most part. And so that's what we're doing. And it just so happens that you showed up today. So we're going to talk about the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then I feel compelled to read verse 10, but the God of all grace. Boy, I'm glad that follows the devil. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We'll not get to verse 10 today, but we will eventually. That's a great verse. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the good music, the good singing, the time of giving, the time of fellowship, the opportunity to assemble with like faith believers. And God, just thank You for being so merciful. Lord, I know the vessel that stands in this pulpit's unworthy. I beg You now, by Your mercy and through Your Son, that You would use this vessel for Your glory. And may the Holy Ghost do through me what I can't do. Would You please help the saints? God, maybe those that are here all the time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, special meetings, so easy just to come and go through the motions. Would You give them ears to hear this morning? God, would You give them something that would help them, I pray, and be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. How can you preach on the devil and enjoy it? You ever think about something like that? Matter of fact, how can you preach on the devil and others enjoy it? I mean, the topic is the devil. The topic is your adversary, the devil. Maybe we ought to just acknowledge that all of life is not to be enjoyed. Maybe it's not all about always having fun at church. You can have a good time. It can be helpful and profitable and edifying and all of that. But it seems like this world's got us convinced that everything has to be enjoyable. Everything has to be fun. I'll challenge you to read the sermons in the Bible and just see if you can find one joke in any sermon. For that matter, see how many illustrations you can find. How much humor in Paul's sermons on Mars Hill. Pretty serious stuff. But we're in the day of theatrics, and every preacher feels like he has to turn somersaults and tell funny stories and so on, or people won't come back. Well, maybe we'd be better off without that crowd. Maybe they're not looking for help. Maybe they're just looking to be humored. Today, I have the job, the responsibility of discussing the devil. There seems to be two primary views on the devil. He is so powerful that we have to live in fear and we have to live in sin. That's simply not true. The Bible says resist Him. It doesn't say fear Him. Matter of fact, the Bible says greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Bible says if God be for us, who can be against us? So there's one view about the devil, and that is that he is so powerful that we must live in fear and live in sin. And that's simply not true. The second view is that we're so powerful that we can rebuke the devil and boss him around. I wouldn't try that. I wouldn't go that route if I were you. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no match for the devil. And even with him, you don't need to be trying your strength and power on him. Before we get to this main topic of the devil, we'd do well to notice that Peter has laid the groundwork to discussing the devil in chapter 5, 1-7, by talking about submission and subjection and humility. It'd be good for you to remember that. Then he brings up the devil. after some comments about submission and subjection and humility, then he brings up the devil. I don't think it's a coincidence that in Ephesians chapter 6, you have another passage in the first 9 verses about obedience and submission, and then he brings up spiritual warfare. I believe that Peter and Paul would tell you, you better stay under your umbrella of protection because you're going to have enough trouble there. Brother Lee taught a devotion on the land of Goshen. And that transitional time in a young person's life from childhood to adulthood and how God puts them under parental authority and pastoral authority as a way of protecting them. And if you will be submissive and in subjection to God-given authority, it will protect you. But please hear me. When you step out from under God-given authority, you'll expose yourself to unnecessary temptations. And you'll learn the hard way that you're not as strong as you thought you were. Some of you young people are finding that out already, partly because your parents are giving you too much liberty. I'll tell you how this works. The Lord told Peter in that message I preach on Simon Says, the Lord told Peter, said, now I'm going to do something, but you can't follow me right now. And Peter said, I'll go with you all the way. And the Lord said, no, you can't follow me right now. Later, but not now. And the Lord goes to the trial, and the Lord gets, you know, brought before the enemy and the judges and all that stuff. And Peter tries to follow. John went all the way into the courtroom, but Peter followed from afar. Every sermon I ever heard on that was Peter's trouble was that he followed from afar. No, his trouble was he tried to follow when he shouldn't have followed at all. He stepped out there thinking he was stronger than he was and he couldn't handle the temptation and he denied the Lord 3 times. Your problem is you put yourself in a position because you think you're stronger than you are and you're not. You think you can face that Friday night crowd. You think you can listen to that music. You think you can watch that movie. You think you can hang out with those friends and you find out you're just not able. So God gives you an umbrella of protection, some authority in your life, and if you'll stay under that umbrella, God will protect you. There's enough trouble without asking for more. Something else I need to say before we get to the main topic is that it's noteworthy, in my opinion, that Peter addresses the cares of this life before he talks about the enemy. Mark it down, church. Satan loves to attack you when you are at your weakest. He loves to attack you when you are under emotional stress, anxiety, or even when you're backslidden, when you're struggling spiritually. It's during those times that the devil will gladly cultivate in your mind some unrealistic fears, some paranoia, even some imaginations where you'll be, because you're backslidden or because you're going through emotional difficulty, you'll think things that aren't even so. He's mad at me. She doesn't like me. He was thinking of me when he said that. I'm telling you, the devil knows how to attack when you are at your weakest. And he will have you believe in things that aren't even so. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. So I'm just reminding you, Peter deals with, hey, you better learn how to cast all those cares upon the Lord because you're fixing to do battle with the enemy. You better learn how to do that. And then one last thing before the message. Don't forget that Peter addresses saints in this book as strangers and pilgrims in chapter 2, verse 11. Let me amplify on that point just a moment. In chapter 1, Peter said that we are born again by incorruptible seed. You know when you get born again, you enter into a new world. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1 says in essence that the Lord has translated us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into a kingdom of light. When you get born again, you enter into a new world. And so what you need to understand, you change kingdoms, you get a new life. You're still on planet Earth, but it's like Jesus prayed in John 17. You're in this world, but you're not of this world any longer. So you need to understand there is the old man and the new man. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. There's the will of man and there's the will of God. That's in chapter 4, verse 2, where it talks about the will of men versus the will of God. There is the devil and there is God. This may be an oversimplification for some of you. But as you read the book of Job, what you see is God and the devil contending for Job's will. And that is your life in essence. There's God wants your will, the devil wants your will. And when you get saved, you've got that old man, you've got that old Adamic nature, you've got your sinful flesh, but you also have the Holy Spirit and you have the new man, and you're going to make decisions on a daily basis, and it will determine whether or not you serve the devil or God, and there is no in between. That's hard to believe, but it's the reality of it. So what is your will today? Is it matching up with God's or the devil's? Peter says we have an adversary. He says, because your adversary. Y'all realize when law enforcement arrests some people locally that usually they're looking for bigger fish? Do y'all understand that principle? That a lot of times they'll arrest somebody for selling a little pot or dealing a little drug over here or there, but really they're looking for the bigger fish. Y'all understand that? A lot of times we talk about our sinful flesh as our enemy, and it's true. Listen, sometimes we blame the devil for things he really didn't have anything to do with. It's just a bad decision on our part. We catered to our flesh. We're sinful. And we talk about the world and this wicked world, this vile present world and so on. And the world is run by the god of this world, and this world is evil. This world is becoming more and more anti-God and anti-Bible and anti-Jesus. So our flesh is a problem and the world's a problem. But could we be realistic? Back of all of that is a much more evil force. The devil. We need to understand that. Back behind it all, trying to be a driving force to get this world and to try to get you, even God's people, to live in disagreement with God and in opposition to God is an adversary, an enemy. We have an enemy. I don't know how to say this, but Peter says we have an adversary. He's the devil. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And could we be honest enough to admit today that most Christians live as if though there is no adversary? They really do. Most Christians live as though there is no adversary. Some of you don't even know who the adversary is. Some of you even think that I'm your enemy. You do. I know how you think. Well, Brother Ron's against us. You don't understand who really is against you. Brother Ron is for you. You know, Brother Bob Johnson used an illustration one time about a fellow that had a big old pig farm. And one of the pigs gets a disease and then it spreads to another pig. And one of his hired hands goes to the owner and says, "Man, we got a disease and it's spreading like wildfire and we're going to have to do something." And they fire him for giving bad news. He's not the bad guy. He's the good guy. There's a disease going around Christianity today. Don't make me the bad guy. There is a modern, worldly, carnal Christianity, and I'm going to preach against it. I am not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Church, we have an enemy. He's a snake. He's a dragon. He's a beast. He's subtle. He's a liar. He's a king. He's a thief. His goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy, but he shows up as an angel of light. And he has ministers, according to the Bible. You know, Job did not take the devil lightly. Michael the archangel did not take the devil lightly. Jesus Christ did not take the devil lightly. You sure shouldn't.
We live as if there is no enemy. We seem to be just oblivious. We seem to be running through a battlefield like we're on a picnic. And you're living on a battlefield. And there's a war going on for the souls of men. And Peter says, you've got an enemy. You've got somebody that's against you. Our culture is so eaten up with fun and pleasure and games. And I want to say something here intentionally. Our culture is so full of silliness. That Peter starts out by saying, now listen, you've got an enemy, so you need to be sober. That's the first command. Because you have an enemy, he says, first, be sober. And Peter uses five words I want to emphasize today quickly. Number one, sober. The second word, look at verse 8, vigilant. If he tells you to be sober, do you agree that you ought to know what it means to be sober? If he wants you to be vigilant, do you need to know what it means to be vigilant? Then down in verse 9, he says, whom what? Resist. The next word, steadfast. And then there's one other word I don't want to overlook. He says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Faith. What's after the word faith? There are some things you need to know as you battle the enemy. These are simple, easy to understand words. The problem is not that we don't understand what to do, but rather as American Christians, we've lost our focus and we've lost our fight. American Christianity have forgotten the cause. We think we're the cause. We think it's all about us. So real quick, let's look at some of these words, or five of these words. First of all, be sober. Now, let's make sure we know what that means. I'm going to give you a deep, deep, deep definition. It means not drunk. Isn't that deep? But most Christians are drunk. You see, most people think the word drunk means alcohol, that you can be drunk with no alcohol. American Christians are drunk on fun, food, friends, fads, and fashion. American Christians are drunk out of their mind on fun, food, friends, fads, and fashion, and it clouds their thinking, it fogs their mind. They don't think clearly anymore. They don't think like Christians anymore. What happens when you get drunk? You'll befriend those that don't care about you and stay upset with those who do care about you. What happens when you get drunk? You'll argue about things that are obvious to sober people. Are y'all listening? I'm telling you, this serious message. I don't know how to make it fun for you. I will say this, in the last month, you've had enough fun. By the way, I'm going to get the cat way, way out of the back here. Some of you boys need to go through the Bible Institute and quit playing games all the time. Life doesn't revolve around you. Study your Bible, read it, pray, do something for somebody else. Quit playing all the time. Yeah, I'm going to preach tonight's sermon if I'm not careful. I'm talking about people that are drunk. They'll befriend those that don't care about them and stay upset with those that do. They'll argue about things that are obvious to sober people. And they'll be happy in places they shouldn't be and unhappy in places where they should be. And I'll tell you about somebody that's drunk. When you are all alone without your fix, you'll have no peace. See, Americans are drunk on fun and food and friends and fads and fashion. And if that's not going on, and all they're doing on Friday night is sitting at the house with mom and daddy and their siblings, life is miserable. I have no joy. Everybody else, I guarantee you, somewhere having fun tonight. And I'm stuck at the house. Here I am, 14 years old, and have to stay home with mom and daddy. And sure as I'm sitting here in a little while, daddy's going to do a devotion. I've been in church all week. Sober. You know what the word sober means? Not drunk. But there's another word to define it. It's a synonym. It just means serious. Isn't that deep? It just means serious. Peter uses this word several times in 1 Peter chapter 1:13. I preached on it. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In chapter 4, verse 7, he uses it again. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And then he uses it here in chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. You know what sober is contrasted to? I thought it was interesting. Brother Steve had no idea what I was going to preach this morning. I didn't know what text he was going to use. He told me he was going to talk about music. But I know this, the Bible does say, listen to it, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I guess the opposite of thinking soberly is thinking about yourself. That's what it sounds like to me. And are we not about the most self-centered people that ever lived? We really are. I just wish everybody admit it and quit getting mad at me. We just think about ourselves. What are we going to do tonight? Man, I bet some of you's already planning the trip after 6 o'clock tonight. We're gonna go to church, we're gonna go to Sonic. I mean, that's the place, isn't it? Oh man, that's where you can go and let everybody see how cool you are. Man, I'm telling you. Well, look, here's the problem. I'm preaching tonight's message. Just come back tonight. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Bible also says in light of the second coming that we're supposed to be children of the day, not of the night. So watch and be sober. The same thing is in Titus 2:12 about the Lord coming back. It says, be sober. The Bible talks about those that riot in the daytime. That's American Christianity. They forgot you're supposed to work. By the way, if you're here and you're a teenager and you didn't do any work yesterday, shame on you. Shame on you. Oh, by the way, I'll make this message tonight aimed at the daddies. See, you thought I was going to get on the teenagers. But I'm going to get on the daddies who need to say to some teenagers, enough is enough. He said, brother, I just preached this morning's message. I'm talking about being sober. I don't think there's ever been, at least in America, a more party-minded, activity-filled, fun-focused, event-crazed society. And so tonight, what I'm going to do is give you some practical applications on the message I'm preaching this morning. How do you be sober? How do you be vigilant? How do you resist? How do you be steadfast? Talk about that tonight. I read the book probably 15, 20 years ago called The Man-Eaters of Tsavo. It's a book written about the late 1800s. They were building a train, I forget what they were doing, in Kenya. And over 100 men got killed by two lions. You ought to read that book if you want to know something about your enemy. How the lion operates. How the lion works. Those people in Kenya in the late 1800s became convinced that those were not normal, natural lions, but supernatural. They were convinced of it. Can I tell you, you've got a supernatural lion to deal with. You've got to take it serious. Christianity's serious business. And we're making it too silly. Suppose you're at a zoo. Suppose you hear screams. Then they come over the speaker. A lion has gotten loose. One little two-year-old's already been killed, mauled to death. Within a matter of minutes, a teenager is laying dead. And they come across the speakers, lion on the loose. Find safety immediately. What are you going to do? Well, I've been yelling and screaming for 40 years. There's a lion on the loose. What are you going to do?
I'm serious. You have an adversary. He's a lion. He's out to devour. He's out to destroy. He's out to steal. He's out to kill. You can't take it lightly. You've got to be serious about this, and you can't tell me you're serious while you're surfing 256 channels with a remote in your hand.
Amen. Right.
You can't tell me you're serious while you're listening to the worldly music radio station day in and day out. You can't tell me you're serious while you play video games for hours at a time. You can't tell me you're taking your adversary serious when in your life you mature or rather nurture vanity instead of modesty. You can't tell me you're serious about the lion, the enemy, the adversary when you hang out where the world displays its nakedness in music. You know what some of you ought to do? You ought to get some of them yellow stickers. And you ought to stick one on your computer screen and on your iPhone and on your television and on your closet and on your radio. Lion on the loose. Don't feed the lion. Be sober. Number two, be vigilant. What does that mean? Watchful, alert. Why? Because the lion will not show up as a lion. He will not show up with a pitchfork and a tail. He will not announce his entry. This adversary, church, and please, young people, hear me. I've been studying the Bible for 40 plus years now. I've been preaching it most of that time. The devil knows how to make something bad look good. He knows how to set traps and snares where you least expect them. I've gone trapping with a nephew of mine. He loves to trap. He did years ago. And boy, he'd show me where to put those traps. And he knew how to put a trap somewhere where a mink would get in it, but a cow wouldn't. You've got to be careful where you set those traps. And the devil knows how to put a trap out there in a place you would never expect it. Maybe with someone you'd never expect it. We're not talking about a lion that comes roaring. We're talking about a lion that'll stay in the tall grass and just barely breathe until you're right there on him. And then you're history. He's patient enough to lure you in slowly, but he's powerful enough to set the hook before you can know he had a hook. So you're to be alert. You're to be watchful. I mean, it almost seems like we ought to get up every day saying, God, I'm at your mercy.
Amen.
But help me to keep my eyes open. God, help me not to be foolish. Help me not to take this thing lightly. God, I represent the King of glory. I represent the God of heaven. God, I know there's an enemy out there just waiting. He might already be here in my back room, Lord. God, I know. Seems like to me we almost ought to start the day like that. We're to be alert. But we get up and we're in the snare before we even thought about the enemy. Be sober, be vigilant. The next word is in verse 9, whom resist. How in the world do you do that? Resist! Brother Walker quoted the verse in James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? How do you do that? What does it mean to resist? It means to withstand, to strive against, to exert force in opposition. Can I tell you something about this unique Bible you hold in your hand? In the Bible, they resist the truth. In the Bible, they resist the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, they resist authority. What are you resisting? Your pastor says, you just ought not to listen to that. Brother Steve gets up and says, you ought not to listen to that. Is that what you're resisting? Are you resisting those who are telling you the truth? Or are you resisting the devil who whispers in your ear, there ain't nothing wrong with that. They just don't want you to have any fun. They're just old fogies. What are you resisting? striving against, exerting force in opposition, making a genuine, serious effort. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. I used to play a little game as an illustration when I would talk about guarding your heart, and I would put a $5 bill over there by the door, and I would stand here and get some child right here and say, okay, see if you can get to the $5. And I wouldn't let them. I was illustrating guarding my heart. It got to the point as I got older, it was more difficult to resist. I was out there watching them play basketball this week. And I was thinking, go on out there. Just go on. Several of the boys going, why don't you come on, come on, brother. Come. I ain't going out there. Because if I go out there, I'm going to give it 110%. And I'm going to get hurt. But I'd rather get hurt giving 110% as to do nothing for God giving 0%. Amen. Christianity is a fight. Yes, right. It's a battle. It's a war. You're to resist the devil. You're to say no to the devil. I'm not going to watch it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to wear it. I'm not going there. I'm not your friend. I'm going to take a stand. Resist the devil. It isn't just an easy picnic we're on. It's a battle. Are you resisting? Are you? Are you just easy prey? When it says, neither give place to the devil, that means don't give any ground. Don't budge. When it comes to your wardrobe, don't budge. When it comes to your music, don't budge. When it comes to your friends, don't budge. When it comes to your diet, don't budge. When it comes to your entertainment, don't budge. Put up a fight. Don't give in so easily. And then if that's not enough to scare you off, whom resist steadfast. That word means solid, strong, firm, fixed, consistent, not fickle or wavering. What does that mean? It means don't just resist on Sunday, resist on Monday. It's sort of like dieting. You did so good today, you're going to gain 5 pounds tomorrow. Right? You quit resisting. You got to resist. It's a daily battle. Didn't Paul say, I die daily? Yes. Resist steadfast. That means Friday night and Saturday night. That means when you feel good and when you're real tired. That means when everything's going your way, and that means when you've been wronged by someone. That means when life is good and life's not so good. And the impression that Peter's given here is you don't want people to think you're fickle. You don't want your friends to think, well, now we can put the pressure on and he'll change his mind. You let me talk to her. I can talk her into going. Fickle. The devil's going to get you. Matter of fact, let me say this to some of y'all. Don't even dare you say to your kids, you better put that down, Brother Ron's coming. What's that got to do with anything? Why don't you, as parents, help them to understand it's the devil that's after them? Not godly preachers and Christians that are standing up trying to help them. Steadfast. Don't give ground. Don't be fickle. But there's one last word, and I'll close with this. It says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's some things you need to know. One in particular, you're not alone in this fight. There's a lot of people going through a lot worse battles than you are. You are not alone. Here's what the devil will have you thinking and saying, teenagers. Well, everybody's going. Everybody has one. Everybody else has already seen it, Mama. It's been out for 2 weeks. Julie's mom and daddy let her go. Johnny's daddy said he didn't care. You know what the devil will have you thinking? Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. My acne is worse than anybody that ever lived. My problem is the worst ever. My dad's more strict than anybody that ever walked the earth. Is that not how the devil operates? He'll get that in your head. And you'll forget that he's the father of lies and he's just working you over. And there's a lot of Christian boys and girls and men and women that are still trying to do right. You know what a preacher told me this week from Texas? He comes every year. He said, "Brother, I'm going to tell you what I love about this place." He said, "When we come here, my kids know that I'm not the only one that feels that way." That's what he told me. I'll tell him what I'm sick and tired of, and he'll say, "Glory to God." He said, I want my kids to know there are other places that have standards. That's a blessing. We're not alone. Matter of fact, we're not even special. We get to thinking that we're doing a little better than just about everybody else. No, there's a lot of people doing better than us. There really are. You see, the Christian life is not a Disneyland vacation. God offers you peace and joy and fulfillment and purpose, and the devil has a counterfeit for that. That's what we'll get to tonight. But with souls at stake, eternity in view, your children's well-being at stake, God's glory on the line, and a war raging all around us, Peter says, you need to get serious. And I'm just saying to Cornerstone Baptist Church, man, God has been good to us. I commend you everywhere I go. Don't let this world suck you into this playground mentality. There's a battle going on. I don't want to lose our children to the enemy. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.